Please take your Bibles and turn with me to John's Gospel, the third chapter. John chapter 3, if you would please stand, I'm going to begin reading at verse 16. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. It was our joy to have our children and our five grandchildren home for a week recently. You get into some interesting conversations at times with your grandchildren, and I had one of those one day. I was talking to Luke, who is Laura and Lucas's four-year-old son. He said, "Papa, do you remember when we went to George Washington's house?" Well, we went to George Washington's house in October, and so, yeah, I did remember that. My memory may not be what it used to be, but I could remember back 2 months. He said, "Do you remember that George Washington died when he was 67? Yes. I remember that. "Papa, how old are you?" "I'm 68. "Papa, are you going to die?" I said, "Well, I am someday. I hope not soon, but someday I will." And I said, "But we don't have to be afraid of death, because if we believe in Christ, we go to heaven when we die." And then he started asking me about a person in my own family that I have prayed for, and Laura and Lucas pray for regularly. And he said, "If he dies, he won't go to be with God in heaven, will he? Because he doesn't believe." I said, "Yeah, that's right." He said, "But when we die, we'll go to be with God in heaven, and we will be there with each other, and so we'll... if you die before I die, I know I will see you again." That's a four-year-old. That's pretty impressive. But he understood in a limited way that in order to go to heaven, in order to be with God in heaven, one must believe. That is the emphasis that we find in this passage in John's Gospel this morning. We, through the words of Christ, have the word "believe" emphasized. We take great delight in John 3:16, in that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the greatness of God's love as it is described for us in Scripture. And we noted that God's love is unfathomable, that God's love is unchanging, that God's love is almighty, that God's love is sovereign, that God's love is eternal, that God's love is infinite. The love of God should, and I'll harken back to my days in the 60s, the love of God should blow your mind. We looked at the the greatness of God's love is seen in the object of that love, the world, the fallen world, the sinful world, a world in rebellion. God so loved. We saw the greatness of God's love in what He did. He gave His only begotten Son. Let us never forget the love of God as the source and the cause of our salvation. God loves us. God set His love upon us. And God purposed out of that love to save us from our sins by sending His Son. But those who are saved must believe. There is no salvation apart from belief. And we have that word believed given to us several times in verses 15 through 18. That whoever in verse 15 believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. For he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So here we see the necessity of belief. But we have to ask the question, what does it mean to truly believe? What does saving faith consist of? And historically, theologians have noted that there are three elements to saving faith. Now, for some of you, this will be review. For those of you who met with me and went through Cummings' book, Confessing Christ, in order to be prepared to meet with the session, to be admitted to the table, you have this in that book. But these three elements are known by three Latin names. The first is notitia, or knowledge. That is, there are truths that must be known in order to have saving faith. There is content to the Christian faith. Not merely does it entail a spiritual feeling or experience, writes Richard Phillips, but it involves certain truths about God, Jesus Christ, and mankind that we must know and understand. Since the faith that saves is faith in Him, that is, in Christ, it is essential to know who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done. We must have that knowledge. We must know that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity, the God of very God, the everlasting Son of the Father, the only begotten Son of the Father. Along with knowing who Jesus Christ is, we must know certain facts about Him. That He came into the world, that He was born of a virgin, that He lived a life without sin, that He was crucified, that He died, that He was buried, and on the third day rose again from the dead. And so we need to have the knowledge of who Jesus is, why He came, and what He did to save sinners from their sins. The second element goes by the Latin word assensus, which means assent. R.C. Sproul explains, intellectual assent involves the assurance or conviction that certain that a certain proposition is true. When we say we believe George Washington was the first president of the United States, we mean that we affirm the truth of that proposition. To have faith in Christ is to be convinced that Jesus Christ is who He said He was, and that He did what He said He came to do. There are people who call themselves Christians, but who say, "I just don't believe in Jesus' deity." They call themselves Christians, but they don't believe that He died for sins. They call themselves Christians, but they don't believe in His resurrection from the dead. And if they don't believe those things, if they don't believe that those propositions are true, then they are not Christians. They do not have saving faith. You remember how John concludes his gospel, John 20, verse 31. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." And so belief not only involves knowledge, it also involves conviction, assent to certain truths. And we confess those in the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He ascended from the He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven." And so those are the things that we know, the things that we assent to, the things that we believe. But do you know that you can have that knowledge? Do you know that you can assent to those things and not be saved? I know that I have communicated to you in the past that if you would have asked me when I was 18 years old if I had such knowledge, I did. If you would ask me if I believed those things, I did. If you would have asked me if I was saved from my sins, I would say I was not. Why not? Because I didn't have the third element of saving faith, which is fiducia, which means trust or commitment. This means that it is not enough merely to affirm that certain statements are true. It's not enough to know a great deal about Christ and be convinced beyond all doubt that Jesus is the Son of the living God who was crucified, died, and was buried, and the third day conquered death by His resurrection from the dead and ascended into heaven. If you believe those things, at best, you have only an intellectual faith, what is called by theologians a historical faith, but you don't yet have saving faith. Faith in Christ that really lays hold of Christ's salvation requires a trust in Christ, so that we commit ourselves to Him, that we commit ourselves to the One who came to save us from our sins. We put our trust and our hope for salvation and eternal life and a place in heaven, not in ourselves and not in anything that we might achieve or do, but in Christ and in Jesus alone. Our trust, our reliance is entirely upon Him. Well, let me give you an illustration, a very simple illustration. This is a heavy chair made out of oak. Do you believe that that's a chair? Do you believe if you sit in that chair, it will hold you up? Or will the chair collapse? Well, you can know that that is a chair. You can believe that it will hold you up. But unless you actually sit in the chair, you haven't trusted in the knowledge that you have and the conviction that that chair will hold you up. You trust in the chair when you do what? When you sit in the chair. Well, that's what is involved in saving faith. It's knowledge, it's conviction, it's trust. And that trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone for salvation. And we cannot emphasize that in our culture, even in our Christian culture, enough. That it is only faith in Christ that saves. God did not send a series of saviors. God sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Him, or believe it, I learned it in the King James, whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We must have faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. I love what the Shorter Catechism says about saving faith. We find this in question and answer 86 of the Shorter Catechism. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. Faith isn't doing something. It isn't earning something. Faith is doing nothing and receiving everything. Saving faith trusts completely in Jesus Christ for salvation. Leon Morris explains, Christian faith means the abandonment of trust in one's own achievements and a coming to rely on what Christ has done to bring us salvation. Genuine saving faith, and though it isn't given to us here, it is in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Saving faith in Christ results in good works. It expresses itself through what it does as a result of being saved by the person and by the work of Jesus Christ. Now, at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus said that until a person is born again, they cannot see or enter into the kingdom of God. When a person experiences regeneration, the result will be faith that saves. That's one of the ways we know we have been born again. If we believe in the only begotten Son of God and are relying and trusting upon Him alone for our salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. So the new birth or regeneration precedes and causes faith. So the way that you know that you are born again is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But regeneration, rebirth, and that's the order given to us here. Jesus talks about being born again, and then He talks about faith in Him, faith that saves. In order to believe, you need a supernatural work of the Spirit of God to bring you out of spiritual death, to give you spiritual life, which will enable you to do what? Believe. God is the God of our salvation. God is the God who chooses us and saves us from our sins through a faith that He gives to us that we exercise by trusting in Christ. Skip Ryan learned this truth from a lady he called Ladybug.
She was the wife of a philosophy professor at the local university, and she came to church every week to scowl at him while he preached. She drove an old Volkswagen Bug that she had painted red with black spots, just like her namesake insect. Week after week, she attended his preaching, but one Sunday, he noticed her posture changing. She literally melted into a different person right before his eyes. And when he approached her afterward, she explained what had happened. The light has come on. I understand. The Lord has worked in my heart. In short, she was born again. A couple of days later, she came into his office to talk about that. And there she revealed a better grasp of biblical doctrine than the pastor. He asked, "What happened to you the other day when you decided to follow Jesus?" She replied, "Young man, the only thing I decided to do was how I was going to run you over in my Volkswagen." Jesus decided that I was going to be his follower. The greatness of salvation, my dear friends, is that it is a salvation that God initiates, a salvation that God plans, a salvation that he brings through Jesus Christ, a salvation that he accomplishes in those whom he has chosen to be in Christ before the foundation of the world. Salvation belongs, and all praise belongs to God the Father, as well as God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, we have to ask the question, what do we need to be saved from? R.C. Sproul wrote a book entitled, "Saved from What?" We talk to people about being saved. They must have some knowledge of what they need to be saved from. And here we are given what they need and what we needed to be saved from. Whoever believes in him should not perish. According to John, our greatest need is to be saved from perishing. But what does it mean to perish? The best way to answer is to refer to statements made in this same chapter that illuminate this teaching. We think, for instance, of Jesus' reference to the spirit in the wilderness, which Moses lifted up. Jesus was referring to a deadly episode in Israel's history. During the Exodus, the people had complained against God, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among them, and many people were bitten and died. This illustrates John 3:16's warning that without faith we will what? We will perish. That is, we will die. Those snakes point back to the entry of sin into the world when the serpent tempted Adam and Eve to disobey God. God had warned them not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in that day that you eat of it, he said, you shall surely die. To perish, therefore, is to suffer death. Just as Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden and barred from the tree of life through their sin as our first parents, and through our own sins, the poison of death has entered into our souls, and we are barred from eternal life, cut off from eternal life, and we will suffer eternal death. To perish does not mean that we cease to exist, but to be tormented day and night, forever, Revelation chapter 20, verses 10 through 15. Paul says that those who perish in their sins will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His might. In other words, to perish is to remain in our sins, to remain in a state of spiritual death, and then to suffer what the Bible calls the second death, to be cast off forever from God's presence and God's goodness and God's grace. This raises a question. How can a God who loves the world permit anyone to perish that way? John answers, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." That's verse 18. The key word is condemned. The God who loves the world is also a perfectly holy judge. Abraham asked, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" Genesis chapter 18, verse 25. The answer is yes. God's holy nature requires justice. This means that we must be judged for our sins unless those sins can be removed. Unless someone else will suffer that judgment for us. The judgment for those who will not believe in Him is eternal death. God is holy and loathes all sin, and unless our sin is removed, then our entry into heaven is barred and our sin must be punished. And this is where God's love enters in, because God showed His love for the world by sending His Son to die for our sins. God has made a way for us to be forgiven and escape judgment at infinite cost to Himself. This way requires that we receive God's Son in faith so that our sins might be transferred to His account at the cross where Jesus died as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But if we spurn God's loving offer of salvation and refuse to believe on Jesus Christ, neither we nor God can avoid condemnation. God will condemn us, and that condemnation will be just. An unbeliever suffering in hell will not be because God lacked love, but because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. God extended His love to a world that was wicked, rebellious, and already condemned. God did not send Jesus to cause sinners to perish. Sinners were already going to perish without Jesus having to die. God lovingly sent His Son to pay with His own blood the sin debt for all who believe. God's offer of the gospel is like a doctor who prescribes an antidote to deadly poison. If we will not admit to the deadly venom within us and refuse to take the antidote, we condemn ourselves to death. And that's what Jesus is saying here. We are already in a state of condemnation. We are already children of wrath. And left to ourselves, we will be condemned and we will perish in our sins. But God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whoever believes in Him
should not perish, should not be condemned, but instead have the greatest of all gifts. And what is that? Eternal life. Eternal life is what we receive along with the forgiveness of our sins when we trust in Christ and Him alone for salvation. We believe that those who are saved truly will never be lost. Why? Because what they've been given when they trust in Christ is eternal life. And if someone says, well, I believe that I have a friend who expressed faith in Christ and then he lost his salvation after he had been a Christian for 5 years. Well, you know what? He never had eternal life. He had 5-year life. What we receive when we trust in Christ savingly is eternal life. Life with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. Life that is unending. But not only unending, life that is of a far greater quality than the life that you and I live now. The joy that we experience in this life, the happiness that we experience in this life, cannot be compared to the joy and to the happiness that we will experience forever in heaven with God. Because in His presence, there is fullness of joy. And at His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. That's what we have to look forward to. And that's what Lukey understood. That when you die, if you believe, your soul goes to heaven to be with God. And because we know what the Scripture teaches, we would confess with the Apostle Paul, that is far better. Amazing love. How can it be that Christ my God has died for me and He died for you? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus is all in Him and mine. All I've in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have no words to express how thankful we are for Your amazing love for us in Christ. Father, we would tell You this morning that we love You because You first loved us. We would confess to You this morning that we are most humble by the knowledge that we are saved by grace through faith and not by our works. We thank You, our Father, that You made us alive, that You gave to us the gift of faith, that we might believe in Christ and not be condemned and not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, thank You for such a great salvation. And may we always be thankful for what You have done for us in Your only begotten Son, in saving us eternally from our sins.
Father, we pray that that would result not only in greater love for you, but in greater worship, in greater praise, and in greater thanksgiving. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.